Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, since Dave started out with the communion today, and we had a little discussion about communion the night before last in my office at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to talk about that just a second before I get into my message. I'm going to tell you a story. My pastor, when I was a deacon in a Baptist church, my pastor, everybody knew that I was not normal. You know, I was absolutely not normal. You know, I believed in things that most Baptists don't believe in. And that's all Lord of God. And so anyway, finally after I left the church and came out here at Justin to the Baptist church after I moved out here, well, I left that church in Louisville, and it was a very nice church. The pastor was a great man of God. I loved him with all my heart. So anyway, after I'm going to church out here, I met one of the people one day. I was over in Louisville, and I ran into one of my old buddies because I knew everybody in that church for a long time. I was there 20 years, so I knew everybody in that church. And one of them told me, said, Thurman, you should have been at the Sunday night service the other night. I said, what happened? Man, we had a great experience. We were doing communion. And I said, well, what's unusual about communion? They said, well, the pastor was up there. He had the communion table up there, and he had the communion bread on it, and he's walking around with a piece of the bread in his hand, and he's talking about the bread being the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, he stopped right in his tracks. He said, we didn't know what happened, but we later found out that God spoke to him right there as he was pointing to that loaf and said, this is this piece I have in my hand, which I pinched off of that loaf. This is the body of Christ. And that loaf of bread rolled off the communion table onto the floor. Nobody's even touching it. And all of a sudden, the pastor stops in his tracks. And he said, you ought to have been there. So I thought, man, I got to hear this firsthand. So I called my pastor. I told him, I said, I understand you had a real experience with God the other night during communion. He said, boy, did I ever. He said, the Lord spoke to me audibly twice. I said, wow, what good or bad or what happened? He said, well, I'm sure I don't understand it even yet. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I was going over the body, and he said, the bread being the body of Christ. And he said, as I spoke that to the congregation, he had 400 or 500 people there that night. And as he spoke that, he said, I turned around to point to the bread. And when I did, the loaf of bread rolled off the communion table on the floor. And the Lord spoke to him and said, that bread is not my body. And when he said that to me, I lost it. And so he went ahead and told me the rest of the story, but I didn't hear a word he was saying. I'm still thinking about that bread rolling off of the table. And the Lord's saying, that's not my body. And so the next day or two, I meditated on that for a couple of days. And finally, I called him back and I said, brother, you're going to have to tell me that story again. I said, you know, when you said the bread rolled off the table, I lost it. I said, how in the world did a sheet of unleavened matzah roll off of the communion table? Oh, my God, that's what he was talking about. I said, what do you mean that's what he was talking about? He said, I wasn't using matzah. I was using a loaf of bread. I said, oh, don't you know that there's leaven in a loaf of bread? He said, oh, yeah. He said, and I know now what he... And he said, after it rolled off on the floor, he said, I'm sitting there dumbfounded when the Lord says, that's not my body. He said, I'm sitting there thinking, and all the people, nobody's hearing this except him, of course. And he says, I'm standing there with this in my hand, and I don't know what to do. So he said, I just stood there a minute, looked at the people, and I said, I didn't tell them that I just heard the Lord. And they all saw the roll off the table. And then he said, so one more time, I thought, well, I got to go on with this. So he said, okay, now this bread, although it's now laying on the floor, it's still the body of Christ. And he said, the Lord spoke to me a second time and said, I just told you that bread is not my body. And so he said, I just fell on my knees and said, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand what I'm doing wrong. How would you like to be in a service where your pastor don't know what's going on? You know, let me tell you, that can happen to us. And he did not know what was going on. He didn't know what he had done wrong. But the Lord had reprimanded him 2 times in front of his congregation. So now I know what he done. He said, now I know what I was doing wrong. I thought to myself, now, isn't that something? So if you ever go to take communion at a church and they pass out a loaf of bread, and I've been in those churches, and then maybe dip it in a glass of wine or something, even juice or whatever, don't take it. Don't take it. You make sure that bread is unleavened. You make sure that bread is matzah. It has holes in it. It's been, you can see where it's been burned. It's been pierced. You make sure it is really the unleavened bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what. Don't ever come to me. You can do what you want to. But if the Word of God says that I am not to take any kind of bread except unleavened bread as the body of Christ, you can better be assured this is one guy that ain't going to take a piece of loaf of bread and take communion. You will never see me do that. Now, I remember in a church, I visited in a church in New York State in 1970. And I didn't know these things in 1970. I was not near as knowledgeable about God's Word as I am today. But we had communion that day. And I was visiting with a friend and his wife, and they passed around the loaf of bread, a big loaf of bread. It was that big. And everybody pinched off a piece, and then we took that piece of bread, and I took it, but I didn't know any different. But do you know that when I told that story, that flashed back in my mind? Where do you think that came from? Lord, I am sorry I took that leavened bread way back there in New York State. I hadn't thought about that in 30 years. But when I told that story, that flashed back that quick in my mind. You did that, your very self, in that church in New York State when you took that bread, and that was not my body. Well, Lord, forgive me. I didn't know, and I declare that I am now forgiven. And you can be assured I won't never do that again. Of course, I've never done it again anyway, but I never had the opportunity. But I would never, after all these years, I have always used the matzah, the communion bread that's unleavened, and that's the only way I will take it. Now, if the Lord spoke to a senior pastor of mine and told him that that bread on that table was not his body, and then he rolled it off onto the floor, that's a pretty good sign that God's trying to tell you something. You know that? Now, is this a game we're playing? No, this is life and death, isn't it? Yeah, this God that we serve, he went to the cross for you, and it was life and death. And he died for you, and if he hadn't have died for you and me, we'd still be lost in our sins. So it wasn't a game he was playing, was it? Not hardly. Yeah, if you think this is a game, I would like for you just to come up here and pull your shirt off and get me a cat of nine tails. Let me hit you on the back just one time. One, just one. Well, that would be all I could bear, wouldn't you, Scott? I don't think I could stand one, you know, but I just think about what he did for us and how he went to that cross. So when I think about what the Master did for all of us, and we're going to talk more about that out of Hebrews today. We started that last week, but today we're going to talk a whole lot more about it. He did something, and he did it in such a way that it took me a half a lifetime to figure out how he did it. But one day I finally saw it. So today I'm going to try to tell you a little of those things that I have learned about what the Lord did for us and how he did that. Father, as we read and discuss your word in Hebrews and Ecclesiastes and Corinthians and Colossians and several places we're going to go to today if we have time, Lord, I ask you to give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word about how you did these things for us so we can be free, so we can walk without sin and we can walk without sickness and disease. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 And amen. I want us to start out in Hebrews chapter 1. And let's just kind of quickly go through all four or all of these verses. It says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And he did that, did he not? I mean, he spoke through the prophets. I mean, he tried to tell them. In fact, my wife and I have been, both of us have been reading the book of Ezekiel the last couple of weeks. And boy, you know, if you haven't read the book of Ezekiel lately, you just don't have any idea how he spoke to these prophets, through these prophets to all of us to tell us things. And we were almost as stiff-necked back in those days as we are today. You know, I mean, the prophets today, technically speaking, you may not see it like this. I really didn't see it like this myself. But technically speaking, every pastor that stands in every pulpit, he is prophesying to you the Word of God. As we read and study the Word, he is telling you the same kind of things that these prophets told those people back then that were called prophets. He was actually warning them and telling them how to live and what to do. And today, is that what us as pastors are supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be telling you who you are, what you can do in the name of Jesus, and that you're supposed to be holy and walk clean and pure before the Lord. And some people come in and hear a message, and it may be a good message, and a pastor spoke on something about you're not supposed to lie to your neighbor, you're supposed to love everybody and do everything. And you think, man, that was a really great message today. You go out, and the first thing you do is you go down to the store and stop and buy something, and whenever the guy hands you the change, he gives you $2 extra, too much back, and you think, oh, I made $2 and put that in your pocket. Walk right on, you know. And I just got through preaching about you're not supposed to lie or cheat or steal or none of that stuff. And you, oh, that's a good message. But you don't heed it. I mean, if they give you $2 too much back, what should you have done? You should have handed it back to them, you know. I mean, my goodness gracious. So you don't want to do what you're not supposed to do. Verse 2, he says there, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything through the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. You know, I've built a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of buildings all over the world, some of them big ones, some of them little ones. But, you know, I stand in awe sometimes when I look at some of the big cities on television or something, when I see the vastness of these things and these giant high-rise buildings. I think, you know, some guy just like me on this earth put this stuff together. And I know what it takes to build a building or a 10 or 20 story building or something and all the stuff and to build all the refrigerators and everything, that all the stuff it takes in these big commercial buildings. I know what it takes to put those things together, but I think about here is a God that created the universe. I mean, that kind of blows me away, is that we serve a God. And he didn't just create just our universe. He created all universes. There's no words to express him. You just have to take him by faith. There's just no words to describe how magnificent the Master is. Verse 3, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his commands. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Amen. When he cleansed us, yeah. Now, how he done this is really something else. Okay, next, verse 4. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. There's nobody, nothing, that even comes close to him and what he can do and what he has done for us. Verse 5. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. God also said, I will be his Father and he will be my Son. There's only one Son. There is no other religion anywhere that I know of that professes that God has a son. Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, you can go anywhere. You can even go into the U.S. military. You can go to Islam. You can go anywhere and you can stand up and say, God is God. And nobody gets upset with you. There's no problem. But when you say Jesus is the only God, then that's when the war starts. Y'all know that? You know, I mean, you can go to school and you talk about God. You can do everything you want to do. You can pray in God. You can see the president pray, God bless America today, and so on and so forth. But don't ever let somebody like Billy Graham or the Graham son or anything. You know that when they was going to put the last president in, Brother Graham, the young one, Franklin, he had been asked to speak, but when they told him that he had to say what they told him to say, and he said, no, I will have to start and close the prayer in the name of Jesus, what'd they do with him? They threw him out. Franklin Graham, a man that all of us know, that man and his family line, they are men of God. I mean, they serve the living God. And when he says, I have to start my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, because there's no other God because Jesus. And they said, that's it. If you won't do it our way, we throw you out. So he said, okay, throw me out. Isn't that something? So if you want to start a war, you know, just start speaking in the name of Jesus. He is the only one. But the world don't want to hear that. Okay, verse 6. And when he brought his firstborn son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. All of the angels have to worship the Master. Just think, the Creator God literally came to this earth in the womb of a woman and was born on this earth as a little boy and became a full-fledged man. The Creator of heaven and earth. There must have been something really unique that had to happen for this to happen. Otherwise, he would have not done this. But it was very unique. Verse 7. Regarding the angels, he says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. What can these angels do? They're virtually unlimited with great power, what they can do. Verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and you hate evil. Now, you know, that would be a very good characteristic for every one of us to lock on to. You know, it would be very good. If God loves justice and hates evil, that's where we ought to live, right? Oh God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. So far, we're seeing a man that's here that is not nobody else like him. Is that right? Nobody else like him. He's very unique. Next verse. He also says to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. Think about what you've done with your hands in your life. I mean, you've cooked all kinds of stuff with your hands, haven't you, Kim? Some of you girls, you do all kinds of stuff. Some of you men, there's no limitations to what we can do with our hands. Just think how smart God was when he gave you hands. Think what you would be limited to if you didn't have them. You know, every time I see this little guy from Australia, I think he's Australia, that little guy that has no arms or no legs. Y'all, everybody seen him? Yeah. You know, I mean, I think about what he said the other day. On one place here, he has a little flipper. Yep. And he calls it his flipper. And that little bitty flipper, if he falls down, you know, if he falls over, he has no arms and no legs. But he can fall over on his face and take that little bitty flipper and do enough flipping until he finally resurrects himself and stands back up. And, you know, he says, you know, that my only problem is I have no arms and no legs to stand back up. He said, so what's your problem? Tony, when I look at a little guy like that, I don't have no problems. Do you? Yeah, I don't have no problems at all. You know, and in fact, I think about some of us, the things we grumble about and complain about, I know y'all are just like me now. Don't y'all look at me like you're looking at a, you know, like I'm the only one in the world that's got this problem. I know we all, if we're not careful, some little something will happen. Maybe we just get hung up in traffic. Maybe it takes us 2 hours to get from then to here on the highway. And guess what? The first thing happens when we walk in the door, we're grumbling about the traffic. Is that the way we are? You know, I can only imagine how sick and tired God must get of us fussing about all these things when he was saying, you know, if you didn't have those two arms and two legs, if you didn't have that car, you wouldn't be out there in that traffic jam. You could be walking down the sidewalk. You know, you could have walked down the side of the road. And if you keep grumbling and complaining, I might just fix you up where you don't have a car. Now, I don't want to go there. Do you? So, I, isn't it amazing that we forget what we really have? And so when we get home, instead of saying, well, praise the Lord, we got stopped in 2 hours worth of traffic, but I got to listen to the radio while I was down the road, and I had plenty of time to pray. I was praying and talking to the Lord and thanking him for all the wonderful things he did for me, thanking him that I've already had all my Christmas bought, and I've still got a little money left over, you know, and praise God, I'm just praising him. Is that kind of the way we should be talking, Scott? And we shouldn't be fussing, should we? No, but we just don't realize how blessed we are. Wow, he's made the heavens with his hands. You know, somebody sent me a picture of the Swirl Galaxy the other day, and they said, and I don't know this is true, but they said it's the closest galaxy to ours. And it was beautiful. And it said, if you could travel at the speed of light, and I just happen to know that's 186,000 miles per second. Now, in other words, that means if I could travel at the speed of light and I could hold my contour on the earth, I could go around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. Is that fast? That's fast, isn't it? There's only one thing I know that's faster than the speed of light. That's the speed of thought. The speed of thought, you know, you can be in another galaxy in a second. You know, it's just amazing. But it says that God made that beautiful thing, and he put it out there, and it's the closest one to us. And if I could travel at 186,000 miles a second, it would only take me 34 million years to get there. Now, can you really comprehend that? No, forget it. I mean, I think about going from here to Louisville, you know, 15 miles takes me an hour, 45 minutes sometimes. I mean, and I'm going to go out there 186,000 miles a second for 34 million years to get to another galaxy in our universe? Who made that with their hands? The Lord did. Is he a unique God? Yeah, he is a unique God. All right, let's go to verse 11. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. Now, that's something, isn't it, to think about. Everything out there that we see is going to perish. Verse 12. You will fold them up like a cloak, and you will discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same, and you will live forever. And one of the things he accomplished when he died on the cross for you and me, he fixed it where we can live forever with him. Isn't that something? I can't fathom that, Miss Jackie, to think about being able to live forever. I'm kind of like my daughter was when Amanda was growing up. And especially nearly every time we'd sit down and read the Bible, especially when we were in Genesis or we come upon some of these creation things, her question to me was, Daddy, where did God come from? I said, honey, he has forever been and he will forever be. No, Daddy. You know, that's not true. Everybody had a beginning. Now, as a human being, Jason, that's the only way we can look at it, isn't it? Because you know there was just a few years ago you were not. But it is a good question, is it not? Where do they come from? But I just have to tell her, you know, I said, honey, God has forever been and he will forever be. He had no beginning and no ending because that's what he said in the Word. And she just couldn't go there. Daddy, you know, he had to have a beginning. Well, I'll tell you for sure, she knows the difference now. And God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. That day is going to happen. Next verse. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Okay, now, if angels are spirits sent to take care of you and me, is that what he's saying? If these angels are spirits, they're sent for to take care of us, then just like the Word of God says in other places, he says, and he gives his angels charge over you. So, do each one of us have an angel of our own? Yeah, in fact, I got real tickled at Kim after she learned she had angels, and especially after she learned she's going to judge her angel. I've heard her say 2 or 3 times, I will tell my angel, angel, we need help right here, and I want you to really do a good job, because remember, one day I'm going to judge you.
That's right.
is that what the scriptures say? So if there was anything that would cause them boys to do a good job, when you know the truth and you quote what the Word of God says for them, of course, I feel like they're going to do their best to do a good job for you anyway. But, you know, they really are there to do a good work for you. And if you are like most of us, I lived the first half of my life not knowing that I had angels sent to my charge. I didn't know they were there. I didn't know I could use them. But since then, I've used them many times. Once you learn, I can remember when we were building Tim's gym about 12 years ago, and I immediately, as I was reading this morning, I flashed back to that gym that day. Me and Dave were trying to stand up an 18-foot wall that was 42 feet long in two sections. And it was double 2x6s, so it was a heavy wall. So Dave and I, we got the half of the wall built, and he got on one end, I got on the other end, and we were going to stand that big wall up, and we could not get it up. We got it up about right here. We're shaking and trembling. We sat down. It was hot. Dave said, Thurman, let's have a drink of water. So we were having a drink of cold water, resting. And while we're sitting there resting, he said, I know where you messed up. I said, what do you mean? He said, you didn't ask the Lord to send an angel to help us. Now, did it say these spiritual beings are here to help us? Okay, I said, you know, Dave, you're absolutely right. I did not ask the Lord, but I said, Lord, I repent for not asking for help. Now, if you know that God doesn't help you unless you ask, you got to ask, and you got to ask in faith. We went back over there, and I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know in Hebrews you clearly say you sent angels. They're supposed to help us. And so I said, we need one or two, whatever it takes, for these boys to help me and Dave stand this wall up here, because we tried to pick it up and we couldn't pick it up. So I know with one or two of those guys, it won't be no problem. So send us an angel to help us. I said, okay, thank you, Lord. I said, it's done. I said, thank you, angels. I said, Dave, you ready? He said, yes. He grabbed his end. I grabbed my end. I said, okay, go. And we started up and the wall just went right into place. Perfect. And I got it up there and he says, man, you must have really lifted a lot. I said, oh, I was fixing to ask you the same thing. He said, I hardly picked up at all. Yes. Who picked that up for us? Angels. Could we see them? No, absolutely not. But they're there. And when we call for them, they were there to help us. Now, I wonder how many times in life you've needed help and you didn't even know you had those boys. And so you were trying to do it all on your own. And God's sitting there saying, you know, if you just ask. I mean, didn't you read my book? And that's the problem. We don't read the book, do we? Yeah. But when we read the book and we learn these things are for us, we use these angels and they help us. Now, of course, since that day and time, I've had a whole lot of experiences with angels, and they've helped me do lots of things. But does it say that we have angels? You know, they're here, and they're supposed to help us, all of us that will inherit salvation. Have you inherited salvation?
Yes.
This is one of the benefits of being a Christian and one of the benefits that comes from Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. And it's sad when we don't learn what's available to us, that we don't call on these guys by faith. Now, when you realize that everything you do has to be done by faith. So don't go out there and say, now, Lord, I'm going to try this to see if this works, because it ain't going to work. That angel not going to come help you. You know, if you said, oh, God, you know, I don't know if I can do this or not. Lord, if it be your will you please send me an angel to help? It ain't going to work. That he doesn't honor, that he honors pure faith. So when you call him in remembrance of the fact that it says right here in Hebrews 1:14 that you've given me an angel or angels. So I need one of you angels to help me. Now, let's get it done in Jesus' name. They'll help you, and they will do that. Let's go to the next chapter. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we hear or have we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Now then, let me ask you this question. You come and hear me talk about, or me or Dave or Jeff or one of us about, on a healing school day, and when you go out of here after 4 or 5 hours of listening to us teach about healing, is your faith probably as high that day when you leave as it's probably ever been, right? Because you've heard all these promises of God. So your faith is up there. So you think, I've got it. So you don't come to church again for 6 months. I got it. You know, I went to one. You know, how many times do I need to go to church? I went one and I heard 3 guys talk for an hour, hour and a half each. And so I got it. I know what it says. But if you're not repeating that and you're not listening to those tapes over and over, in fact, I don't mind telling you, in the last few days, as I was, so when Charlie was putting this CDs together of last month's healing school, I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to take a set of those and put them in my pickup and listen to them. So Jeff's was number one. So I listened to Jeff's. And boy, by the time I got through listening to Jeff's, I'm on cloud. And I said, man, this guy's good. I got to find out who this boy is. He's really good. And then Dave come on, and I'm not through listening to all of Dave's yet. I'm only about halfway through. But I say, man, them boys are good. They know what they're talking about healing. Now then, if you continually feed that into yourself, what's going to happen to you in your knowledge about healing? You're going to get to where you know it. You believe it, right, Jack?
That's right.
Yeah, you'll get to where you say, wow, I heard Dave say, I heard Jeff say, you know, I heard Thurman say. It all come out of the Word of God. Man, these guys, they must really have studied this stuff. Yes, we have. But you know what? It helps me when I just like taking those teachings and listening to them again. You know what it did to me? It built my faith. I love to have great faith when it comes to the things of God. Don't you? Yes, I want to be able to pray for you in faith. So, but let's make sure that we don't fall away from this. Let's stay hooked up to it. Verse 2. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation. Now, I want you really to let this soak in on you. Every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So when you lied to somebody, you thought you got by with it. When you cheated on somebody, when you committed fornication or adultery, you thought you got by with it. There wasn't nobody there but it's you and him or her. Nobody knew what you did. But did somebody else know? Does the Lord know? And does he say every act of disobedience is punished? So, you know, what should that make us want to do if we do mess up? Repent, absolutely. If you repent and you know you're going to get punished, you know you're going to get punished, the first thing should be in your mind is, Lord, I repent. I repent. I don't want this to come upon me. Wow. Verse 3. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? In other words, the salvation we got is much greater than the law, that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak. In other words, we're still speaking these things out, are we not? I'm a little further down the line, but I'm still one of those men that are teaching you these same things, these same principles, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did. As they taught the people the principles that they learned and they wrote it down, then we are teaching the same things. And so we want you to know these very same things. Verse 4. And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chooses. Does he still do that today? I'm telling you, he does it. He heals people. I mean, it's just amazing that the things that we get to see God do, if you believe, he will do these things. Now, you have to find a man that believes that God will do these things, because if you can be in church all your life and have a knot on your hand for years and years and it never go away, right, Jack? But when you find somebody that believes and y'all pray together, he takes it off, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? You know, if there was ever a doubt, in fact, I heard earlier this morning on one of the Christian TVs that I was listening, this pastor said that 46%, and I don't know where he gets his information, but he says 46% of all the young people that are grow up in a Christian home, when they go to college, they turn away from God. Isn't that a shame? Why? That'd be kind of just like Dave back there. I can remember when Dave was 40 years old, when I told him, I said, son, if you will do what I will tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. He said, pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. Now, he had not really walked in the miraculous at that point, had he? But how about today, 10 years later? You think that you could tell Dave that God doesn't exist? After all the miracles he's seen God do, and the people he's prayed for, and the miracles God has done for him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his own healing and everything else, do you think you could ever convince that man that God's not a healer anymore? It would be impossible, wouldn't it? And God confirmed these things, these messages. And is he still doing that today? If you get into a church where the pastor believes God does miracles, he does miracles. If you don't, you know, like I've told y'all before, when Brother John, he was a Baptist preacher, and he didn't believe these things. And so he, you know, he never saw a miracle or healing. And of course, he began to get into the supernatural realm with a few other pastors that did believe. And they was always telling about some miracle, somebody got healed or whatever. And so he went home. He's a Baptist preacher, and he got on his knees and started praying, said, Lord, I don't understand why I don't ever see any miracles in my church. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, John, the reason you don't see any miracles is because you don't preach it. If you don't preach it, I don't do it. He said, Lord, you mean if I was to preach about miracles, you would do them? He said, sure. He said, you mean if I were to preach that, you know, I've read in the scripture where it says, you even raise the dead. He said, if I preach that, will you do it? And he said, yes. So man, he got all ready, and the next Sunday, I mean, he preached his first message that we serve a God that can raise the dead. And man, he felt proud of himself because he had preached the God that really does exist. Well, Monday morning, a lady called and said, Brother John, I want you to come down to the hospital. And he said, what's wrong? You need me to pray for somebody? And she said, yes, my husband. And he said, what's wrong with him? He said, he died a few hours ago. So he said, what do you want me to do? She said, I want you to come down and raise him from the dead. Uh-oh. So he was in agony and pain and everything else. And when he gets down there, and I knew this guy personally now. I knew he's since deceased, but I did know this guy personally. I've talked to him a few times. And he said, when I got down to that hospital, he said, on the way down there, I'm praying. I'm in agony. I ain't never been in this kind of pain in my life. And he said, I get down there and said, when I walk in, one of the grandbabies comes running across there and said, oh, Brother John, praise God. I'm glad you come to raise granddaddy from the dead. And he said, son, don't say that so loud. Can you understand where he's coming from? This is a Baptist preacher. I mean, I can only imagine if it was me, I would be doing the same thing. I'd be in agony thinking, oh, God, you got to show up because guess what we can do without him? We can't do nothing. So anyway, he goes into the hospital room, and there's the doctor, and he knows the doctor firsthand, you know, and he walks in there, and the doctor says, she won't let me do anything until you get here and pray for him. He said, are you sure he's dead? He said, oh, yeah, he's been dead several hours. Said, feel of him. And she, oh, my gosh, he's stone cold, hard. Oh, he said, yes, he's dead. Oh, Lord. And said, she won't let me touch him until you pray for him. So the grandbabies are all running around out there in the waiting room saying, you know, our pastor has come. He's fixing to pray for our granddad, and he's going to raise him from the dead. Oh, my goodness gracious. Can you only imagine this? And so he said, I go in there, and I get right in front of him. He said, I close my eyes, and I said, oh, God, God, Lord. He said, I ain't never been in such agony and pain in my life. He said, I reached over and put my hand. He said, Lord, if you don't show up, this it ain't nothing. I can't do nothing without you. Well, that's the first thing he done right. Realizing that God is the one's going to do it. It ain't going to be him. He put his hands on it and said, in the name of Jesus. And he said, I heard somebody scream. And I looked, and the doctor was there with his mouth open. I said, what happened? He said, my God, he opened his eyes when you said that. And he was alive. And he got up off that. And before the day was over, they released him. And he went home and everything else. Now, the Lord told him, He said, now, yeah, I told you if you would preach it, I would do it. Now, Brother John is the same one that was with me down at Christ for the Nations. When he was preaching, I mean, after you've seen God raise him from the dead, you can kind of preach some power. You know that? I mean, you can say, hey, he does raise the dead. You know, praise God, I've seen him do it. And it's the truth. He did see him do it. And so, you know, so anyway, he got really bold. And he was talking about, if you need anything, of course, a whole bunch of kids at Christ for the Nation, young people. And he said, if you need anything from God, come up here and we'll pray for you. And so this little girl come running down out there, and she come running up there, and he says, what can I pray for you for, honey? She said, well, I've got a tooth missing right here. And she opened her mouth and run her tongue over there, said, right here. And he said, as she opened her mouth, I looked in her mouth and there was no tooth. But as she's running her tongue over, I saw a brand new tooth come right up in there. Now, she didn't know it or nothing. She said, it was missing right there, but said, it ain't missing. And he said, no, I saw the Lord put a new one in there for you. Now, what can our God do? If we would only believe him, I mean, just like he says back here, he does signs and miracles and wonders. Is he still in the signs and miracle and wonder business today? Yes, he is. He can do anything. We just got to get a hold of who he is. And verse 5, let's go to verse 5. And furthermore, it's not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. This future world that we're talking about, first of all, let me ask you this question. In the beginning, and I've heard Dave talk about this several times in the healing schools, in the beginning, God gave you and he made us in his image and his likeness and gave us dominion over the whole world. Is that right? All of us have heard Dave talk about that, right? And is that true? Yes, he did. But you know, like fools, we didn't obey God, so we lost the earth. We were originally the gods of this earth. He made it and give it to us and told us, you have dominion and power and authority over the earth. Rule over it. And what happened? The enemy come by and deceived us, and we transferred our allegiance from God the Father to the devil, and we became children of the devil. You know, now, a lot of us don't like to think about being children of the devil, but if you're not a child of God, who do you belong to? Satan. That's absolutely right. He is the god of this world. And if you're not a believer, you're a child of the devil. And I know lots of people, I've tried to teach this to people that were Christians or that were not Christians, and they'll say, well, why is my child so mean and all these kind of things? I said, because he's a child of the devil. Jason, they don't lie. That don't go across real good. But is that true? Yes. Why? Do you have to teach a child how to be mean? No. Do you have to teach a child to come up and slap their little sister or brother in the face? No, they know how to do that, don't they? They can just grab you and pull you down on the floor and stomp all over you, can't they? I mean, because why can children be so mean? Because they're children of the devil. Now then, when you get them saved and you cast out them devils, you know, you can make them different. You can totally change everything about them. But and in fact, God will deliver them. If he didn't deliver them for you, you'd be in trouble because most people don't know enough about the Word of God. When's the last time you saw somebody command a demon to come out of their child? It's very rare, isn't it? Very rare. But I have seen several cases when this does work, and I've seen it, I've experienced it, and I've told y'all some of them. You know, one of the most awesome ones was that little 9-month-old boy, Cody. You know, now I don't know how that devil got into little Cody. I don't understand, but he was wild. And 9 months old, and he screams and kicks and throws stuff and knocks everything over. I mean, you can't control this kid. You know, and so my wife finally told me, said, I was asked to keep this boy, but said, I've met my match. You know, she said, I cannot control this boy. He kicks, screams, fusses. You know, he won't eat. He throws his food and everything. And I said, well, that's not normal. So I just looked up and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Cody? Thank you, Lord. And immediately I heard tormenting spirit. I heard the Lord say, tormenting spirit. So the next morning when Mama brought him and she left, I went in there and knelt down in front of him and reached up and grabbed him by the shoulders and looked him right in the eye. And I said, you tormenting spirits of hell, I command you to come out of Cody and never enter him again in the name of Jesus. Now, according to God's word, since I'm a baptized, born again son of God, how much power do I have over the devil? That's right. And you have it too, right? You know, need to know that too. And so when I spoke and commanded those tormenting spirits to come out of him and to go to the abyss and never enter that boy again, then I stood up and said, I guarantee you and Cody will have a good day today. See, you have to do things in bold faith. You have to believe this stuff really works. So I go off to work, and that afternoon I come home, 7 o'clock, and the mother had come by between 5 and 6 and picked up her son. And Betty said, honey, you won't believe the day me and Cody had today. I said, I guarantee you had a good one, didn't you? Now, see, that's the way you got to think. And she said, we did. She said, he was a perfect little boy all day long. He didn't kick. He didn't scream. He ate. He slept. He took naps. Said he played. He was just a perfect little boy. Now, how can a little boy be perfect if he's got demons inside of him? He can't be. But if you realize that what Jesus did for you on the cross, what we're talking about here, he gave you power over that devil. And you got power. So you don't have to mess with that beast. If you'll walk in obedience to God's word, all power is given to you and me over the devil. And so we kicked that devil out, and that little boy is perfect. In fact, now that I know, Cheryl was dealing with the grandmother the other day over here at the clothes closet. And one of these days, I'm going to find out exactly where little Cody is and how old he is through now that I know where his grandmother works. And you say he's 15?
Was 15.
And I'm going to sit down and talk to Cody, and I'm going to sit down. I would like to talk with his mother and dad, because his mother didn't know what happened until later, and his dad was at a meeting one day over in a ponder at the Baptist church when I told the story about casting the devil out of this little Cody. And his daddy came up and he said, now I know what happened to Cody. He said, I didn't know, but he said, I now know. But he said, let me tell you, Thurman, from the time that boy was like he was, when you cast them spirits out of him, he became a totally perfect little boy, and he's been perfect ever since. Now then, how much power do we have over the devil? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross? We're totally different people if we know it. So he said, oh my goodness. So who is it that's supposed to be in charge of this world? It's supposed to be us, but we turned it over to the devil way back yonder, and the devil became the god of this world. He became the prince of the power of the air of this world, and as long as you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will continue to blind your mind where you'll never get to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what the devil's doing. And so, but we're supposed to be ruling this world, but we're not doing it yet. And even the Christians that do know they're supposed to be, some of us are not doing too good of a job. Next verse. For in one place, the scripture says, what are people that they should think of them, or of a son of man that you should care for him? Verse 7. Let's go to the next verse. Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels, and crown them with glory and honor. Now, I'm going to tell you what the translators, where it says a little lower than angels, the real translation of that, he made us only a little lower than God. But you know, we have a problem believing that we're gods. You know, if you don't believe that, don't ask the worldly people this at all. But try to find you a very spiritual Christian man or woman and ask them what they think about who they are. Do you think you're a God? You ever even thought like that? I mean, most people have not, have they?
No. Nope.
But, Miss Jackie, I know you know the scripture clearly says that you are a God, right?
I'm baiting
you. Isn't that something? Yes, it says that. So if it says that, do we believe Jesus? Yes, and we're not going to go there yet, but we're going to talk about that. He made us only a little lower than angels, and he crowned them with glory and honor. Just think, this is who we're supposed to be. Verse 8. You gave them authority over all things. Now, in the beginning, did God give us authority over everything? Yes, he did. over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. Isn't that amazing? How many times have I taught the scripture and I say, now all? He's given us all power. What does all mean? All. What do we not understand about all? But we don't get it. I don't get it. Sometimes I wonder if I even get it. But you gave them authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, we've not seen all things put under our authority. We as a church are not even come close to walking in the power and the authority that's supposed to be ours. You know that? But we're working on it. Okay, next verse. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, or a little lower than God the Father himself, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Wow, that's okay. Verse 10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader to bring them into their salvation. Verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he made holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them the brothers and sisters. Now, that's kind of mind-boggling to think that you're on equal ground with the Creator of universe. Do you see that? You know, you and Jesus are on the same plane. He's your big brother. Should I worry if I got a big brother like Jesus? What should I be afraid of?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Yeah. Absolutely nothing. If I got a big brother that's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I shouldn't be afraid of nothing. Wow. Verse 12. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Verse 13. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Now, let that soak in on you a minute. Verse 15. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. What does he mean there? Let me take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me take you to Ecclesiastes 4. 1, 2, and 3. And let's see what this says. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. Who is that? Who is he talking about? People. Before Jesus Christ came to this earth, when we gave ourselves over to the devil, and we became children of the devil, the devil could just kill us anytime we wanted to. He could just get rid of you. You know, you commit any kind of a sin. Do you think he knew the law back in those days just like he knows the law today? Of course he knew the law. And when you broke the law, I mean, just like today, you get out there on that highway where the speed limit's 65. Technically speaking, if you don't break the law, can those police, and there's nothing wrong with your car, can the police officer stop you for just any reason? No. Can he stop you and take you out of your car and beat you up for no reason? No, he cannot do that. I mean, we have laws that protect us against that kind of stuff. But if you're driving 80 miles an hour and they stop you, and then you say, sir, would you get out? And the guy jumps out and hits you, knocks you down, and pushes you down, starts stomping on you. What might that police officer might do? He might get angry. I couldn't be one of them. You know, because when a guy's about half drunk, you know, he can do that to a police officer. And then a month later, when he's actually in court, he's a little meek lamb, you know. Oh, this guy was mean to me. I didn't do nothing to him. No, now they've got cameras and everything else to show you what these people do. So you can't lie to them no more. In fact, last night on the news, I was watching here in the Dallas area where they have 5 cameras on every car, squad car now. It shows 270 degrees of vision around that car. You can't do nothing without having to be filmed. Nothing. I mean, you know, they're going to know what you're doing, what the police officer are doing, everything. They're going to know. So it's a shame we've come to something like this. But these people that lived before the coming of Christ, they had become children of the devil. Is that right? Yeah. So if we're children of the devil, and then we break a rule that God says we're not supposed to do, as soon as you break that rule, you get out there on the highway and drive 80 miles an hour, what does that police officer, what can he do to you? He can come get you. And if you're not really nice to him, he might take you out of the car and take that billy club and bat you over the head a few times, right? Could he do that? Yeah, if you got really mean with him and pushed your door out and tried to knock him down and all that stuff, and then you get out of the car, he might just say, let me show you a little of this. Bam, bam, bam. And he would have legal right to do that, would he not? Because just like this scripture here, I read this in Ecclesiastes many times before this soaked into me. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. He's looking at what's going on with all the people dying, getting beat up. And I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power. Technically speaking, do those police officers have great power? Yes, they do. And it's a shame, but they have to be. I mean, you know, I can't even imagine a woman wanting to be a police officer. I mean, there may be some tough women out there, and you know, but I wouldn't even want to be a police officer. My hat's off to those guys that wants to take care of us. I love those people. I tell you, yes, thank you, Lord, for those police officers that's willing to take care of us, because I'm grateful to those men and women. I mean, all of them, the firemen, the policemen, all the people that out there to take care of you and me, then we should be there to help protect them too. But back in this day, that wasn't the way it was. We had the devil against mankind. And if the devil had legal right to you, can you just see him really hurting you? Yeah, just like the scripture says. And again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun or all over the earth. And I saw the tears of the oppressed and no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. Would you like to be one of those? Let's go to the next verse. Let's see what the next verse says, verse 2. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. Now, isn't that something? He's looking at what he sees, and he said, it's better off if you're dead than to be alive. Do you know that during the Holocaust, there was a lot of Jewish people that really had rather be dead than to be living where they were living? You know, I mean, they starved those people. They beat them. They done all kinds of stuff. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. And in verse 3. But most Fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. How did he do that? I bet I read that 1,000 times in my question to the Lord. Lord, how did he do that? Maybe I'm just slow. But then finally one day in Genesis 9:6, I found the answer. In Genesis 9:6, let's go to Genesis 9:6 and let's look at this. If anyone takes a human's life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings to in his own image. Okay. Jesus became a man, did he not? Did he ever sin? No. So did Satan have legal claim to him? So if Satan had no legal claim to Jesus, then he had to say, I don't care if I have legal claim to him or not. I am fed up with this man of God walking around on the earth. I'm going to kill him. I am the God of this world. Do you see where I'm coming from? He had no claim to him, did he? That scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. If Satan is still blinding the minds of people, and he is according to this, right? He is blinding the minds of people. Then when people are born into a family that's not Christian, if those people are not saved, then they're lost, and so they have no desire to bring their children to church because their eyes are blinded to the good news of Christ. So they don't want to come to church. They don't want to bring their children to church. They don't want them to know about Jesus. And because we as the church have not gone out there and talked to people, because we have not prayed the proper prayers of faith, because we have not done what God commanded us to do, we are losing this world. You know, the average Christian, what is the desire of the average Christian? Make more money. Live in a bigger house. Drive a newer car. Is that true? Is that what most of us are after? You know, and so somebody said, well, I want you to go out next Tuesday night with me, and I've got two people I want to go visit, and they come to church, and I want you to go sit down with me and talk with them about Jesus. Oh, I ain't got time to do that, Thurman. I'm busy. I got things going on. I don't have time to go with you. I got to pay my bills. Is that true? And then see, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then how many things will be added to you? All things. So we don't have to. See, with the dominion and power and authority we have been given, and with what Jesus did on that cross, when Jesus died on that cross, he went to the cross willingly. That's why he didn't try to contest it. He knew he had to come to die for you, Miss Jackie. He knew he had to come to die for Thurman. Now then, if he hadn't have done that, you know where me and you'd be today? Boy, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. But just think, everybody that's in hell today don't have to be there. The price was paid and they could be in heaven, right? Because the price has been paid. But somebody has not told them the truth. And because people didn't believe, that's where they're going to wind up. But Jesus came. He went to the cross and he let them kill him. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. Can you imagine this scene when the scripture says in the book of Psalms that Jesus went into the deepest hell? After Satan had killed him, and let's see, I forget now where that's at. I can't think where that verse is at that says that. Lord, I need some help on that. It's the one that says that. I can't remember exactly how it has it even written. I'll think of it later. But anyway, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, and we don't talk to people about Jesus, then people are not going to know anything about the Lord. And that's just like for those of you that are in this room that come here and have been healed, if you were still going to your old church where they do not teach healing, you would probably still have your problems. You agree with that, Kim?
Absolutely.
Yeah, because you had, how many years did you have your back problem before you got healed?
7 years.
7 years. And goodness, Jack, he had a problem with his hand for how many years, Jack?
40
years with his hand. Had that big tumor on the back of his hand, 40 years. And then he came to a church where we believed in healing. And of course, God did exactly what he said he would do. And of course, Jack's tumor went away. If Jack had never been invited here by Rosemary, I think Rosemary's the one that did that. She invited Jack here because you have back troubles. That was the first thing you got healed of, your back, right, Jack? And after Jack got healed of his back, now he realized we do serve a healing Jesus. And so it changed his life forever. Now then, he has also went back to some of his senior pastors of Baptist churches he's been in, and they have not been too receptive of his word. Isn't that amazing? Why do we not believe? Jack, why do we not believe God? Even after a man like you that they know tells them, I guarantee if you'll go out there and believe what Thurman tells you from God's word, God will heal you, and they won't come. Isn't that something? Their mind is still blinded by the God of this world. And he's doing a good job. Do you believe that? He's doing a real good job. But Jesus died on that cross, and then he rose again the third day, that by doing that, he defeated the enemy. And in fact, I know where that's at. That's in Colossians chapter 2. That's where that's at, where he talks about by what he'd done. He stripped him of all his power and armor. Colossians 2. Bring me over there to that, Dave. Colossians 2, I think it's about 12 through 23. Colossians 2, 12 through 23. Bring me to that. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Verse 13. You were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. Now see, as long as we had all this sins against us, we had no leg to stand on. But whenever Christ took this and nailed it to his cross, go to verse 14, the next verse. He canceled the record of charges against us. Now, is that good news? Whatever list, whatever long list that you had, that long list of sins that we had with the oppressors, that we were the oppressors, and all the problem that Solomon said he saw the people go through, and all this power that was upon them, and people were getting beat up and all kinds of stuff. When Jesus died, and you come to him the minute he died and rose again for you, when he come back to life, he's telling you, every sin you have committed from the time you were born until right now, I have forgiven it and washed it away. And so since I've done that for you, he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. I mean, just think, what if you were in a court of law and the lawyer came in and he says, I have this little list of stuff. He had a little piece of paper rolled up here in a scroll. And he said, I have this list of things that Thurman's done wrong. And he breaks the seal on it and it rolls down to about 6 foot down to the floor and said, real fine print. These are all the things he's done wrong. We're going to nail him. We're going to put him in jail forever. He ain't never going to get out. Is that where we were? That's where we were, because all of us had a list, didn't we? Yeah. And how many on that list did Jesus cancel?
Everyone.
All of them. So by his death, Jesus canceled. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. Let's see what that verse, that next verse says. In this way, he disarmed. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and shame them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now then, if Jesus has disarmed them and totally, completely taken away all their power, if we get saved and everything we've done is washed away, then because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we accepted him as Lord and Savior and he canceled all those records against us, the devil has no claim to you. Now then, if you will walk in obedience to his word and realize that Jesus' blood has paid the price for you, you can walk through this earth, you can walk through the rest of your life on this earth, being an obedient Christian, realizing what Jesus did, and then when you grab a hold of that scripture in Romans 10, 8 and 9, and we're going to quit on this, Romans 10, 8 and 9, I want you to go there, Romans 10, 8 and 9, look what it says. I mean, he's disarmed. He's totally stripped him of all his power. That is good news.
Amen.
He says, in fact, he says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message that of faith that we preach. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed. And that word sozo is that word up there. It means not only you will be saved, you will be healed, you'll be delivered, you'll be made whole, you'll be all those things belongs to you if you can believe them. So that's what Dave was talking about a while ago. When I got revelation of this scripture, the night I got a hold of that, I thought, my goodness, if I can confess that with my mouth and believe with my heart, after what Jesus done for me on the cross, as he stripped these devils of all their power and armament, and he's given me all power over them, all I got to do is say, you're looking at a man that has accepted Jesus Christ, not only as his Savior, but as his healer and his deliverer, his provider, and you're looking at a man that ain't never going to have another sick day. And let me tell you what, they laughed at me. They laughed at me. Baptist preachers laughed at me. Well, let me tell you, 35 years has come and went, and I've not had a sick day. And some of you, it's worked for you too, hadn't it, Scott?
Amen.
It worked for you. It's working for you, isn't it, Michael?
Amen.
It's working. It's working for many of you. And some of you, as you're going through your trials and tests, you will have to go through trials and tests. The enemy will come to you to put you to the test because God will send him to test you, to see, or do you really believe my word? You see what I mean, Mary?
Yeah.
So when a headache comes up on you, you know, don't yield to it. Say no. I mean, this may be your starting place. A headache comes up and you say, oh my gosh, I've had headaches all the time. Oh, I got another one. Oh, how bad this is. Oh, but Thurman said, I don't have to have those headaches. So Lord, I repent. Jesus died on the cross for me. He went to hell for me. He stripped the devil of all his power and armor. Now I'm a son of God. I repented of all sins, whatever it was. Now I rebuke that headache and I command that headache to go away. Now I'm going to lay down and I'm going to take a nap. When I get up, I will not have a headache in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And you get up and ain't no headache.
Right.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, that young man that we had a dad, a man, he's a pastor of a little church in Canada. And Rob and his son, Justin, they were here this last week And they came by. They told me, he said, you know, when you were in Canada about 7 years ago and you spoke these things, he said, I had had migraine headaches for years. And he said, after you left, I came down with a migraine headache. And he said, I thought, oh, no, 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 uh-uh. I've learned some stuff. He said, now I realize that this is a test from the devil. He's trying to put this on me, but Jesus paid the price for me. He stripped the devil of all his power and armament. He has no hold to me. I've repented of all my sin. He said, Lord, I rebuke this devil. I command this pain to come out of me. Now I'm going to lay down here and take a nap. When I wake up, I ain't going to have no headache. And he said, Thurman, I laid down there and slept an hour or so. I woke up and he said, 7 years have come and went. I ain't had a headache since. The Word of God works, Jack. Amen. We got all these things, and all these things happened because Jesus went to that cross willingly. Let the enemy kill him. The devil killed him. He's the one that killed him. You know, and that since the devil killed him and he had no legal claim to him, then that Genesis 9:6 kicks in. The devil took a man's life that he had no legal claim to. And since he took your life, or somebody, Jesus' life, and he had no legal claim, then he destroyed himself. That's why the scripture says that if they had have known, if the principalities and powers and rulers of dark had have known what they were doing, but this secret was hidden so clearly, so well by the Father from them, they didn't know. Because if they had have known, the scripture says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now then, if I knew, and people that do this today, somebody goes up to a store and they rob somebody and they kill them. They don't realize there's cameras and everything else watching them. And so they shoot that guy for $20, $50 or whatever they get out of that cash register. Now then, unless that man is a complete idiot, if he thought that $20 and killing that man with a camera right on his face was going to have him in prison in a few hours. And if we had a law that if you kill somebody, we take you and put you in court and we take you and we kill you, and it's a guaranteed thing you were going to lose your life, we would have a lot less people kill people on us out there. You know that? But Jesus went willingly because he went for you. You know, that guy wasn't thinking about you. He was on thinking about himself. But Jesus was thinking about you and me, and how he died on that cross, let Satan kill him so that the court of heaven, can you imagine this court of heaven, the Father sitting on his throne, and Jesus is there and he says, Satan, you killed him as a man on earth. Well, yes, but you had no legal claim to him. Now, all those other men, all throughout history, all through that 4,000 years, all those men that you killed, you had legal claim to them. So I have nothing to say about that. They sinned, you killed them, there's no problem. But he didn't sin, and you killed him anyway. So in the court of law, you have just been defeated by what he did on the cross. Is that good news? Can you imagine being in that court of law and seeing the Father, since he sent his own son to do that so that he could trick the devil, so the devil would kill his only son, Jesus, so that by doing that, the Father could say, you're guilty. And now then, Jesus has won. Now then, he's given this earth back to those he originally gave it to. Everybody that comes back to Jesus, not only will you get eternal life, but he'll give you all power over the enemy. And does Scripture confirm that? Yes. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent, Satan and his host of demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. So when they attacked you, that's why in James 4:7, he says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you because he has no legal claim to you no more. Amen. Isn't that something? Amen. Are we grateful to the Master for what he's done? Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. We are so grateful, Lord, that you've done these things for us. Now we're going to take communion. Okay. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and this bread is a representation of his body that was broken and bruised and pierced for us. And he went to the cross willingly so that he could defeat the enemy. And Lord, thank you that by what he did on that cross, it's done. So we receive our healing and everything because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.